We are back today in Mark chapter number 5. I hope you have your Bible. You'll go ahead and turn with me there. We've been studying these three specific instances that are in this chapter that really give hope to the hopeless. And as we'll see today, help for the helpless. In fact, the lady that we will meet today is lacking hope because she's lacking help. She's looked everywhere that she can find and can't find any. You ever feel like you've been there? You've looked everywhere you know for somebody to help you, somebody to get you out of your situation. And too often than not, our last resort has become to simply pray and ask God to intervene. You know, there was that business meeting at church, and they were talking about an issue that the church had, and somebody finally said, you know, I really think we should pray about it. And somebody said, has it come to that? You know, sometimes we treat it that way, don't we? Prayer is not to be your last resort. Prayer is to be your first response. My initial reaction ought to be to go to the Lord and take these things to Him in prayer. However, in Mark chapter number 5, we find folks that find themselves in very desperate situations. And what I've learned in this passage is that there is indeed nothing too difficult for God. That's what He said, wasn't it? There's nothing that's too difficult for Him. In fact, He would go on to say that there is nothing that is impossible with Him. And many of these situations seem to be impossible situations. And yet God has intervened. So if you are here, then you're going to be able to find yourself in this story or in one of these stories that we'll study in these 3 weeks. Today we study the woman with an issue of flow of blood. I want to ask you, if you will, to stand with me as we read God's Word together. We stand in honor of His Word, but we also recognize that we honor His Word when we obey His Word. Mark chapter number 5, beginning today in verse number 25. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind Him in the crowd and touched His garment. For she said, "If only I may touch His clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in Himself that power had gone out of Him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But His disciples said to Him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before Jesus and told Him the whole truth. And He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we do indeed recognize Your presence today. It is Your presence that makes our presence really worthwhile. We get to come before You and offer to You our worship and song. We get to offer to You our worship through gifts. We get to offer to You today our worship through praying. We get to offer to You today our worship through a pliable life that allows Your Spirit to take Your Word, apply it to our hearts, our own situations, and see You do something marvelous right in the midst. Father, we recognize today that there will be some in this building that believe themselves to be in a hopeless and helpless situation. Father, my greatest desire today would be that they would turn their eyes simply to You, to trust You, and then see what You might do. Father, would You glorify Yourself today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Talk about a helpless situation. Here's a lady that is absolutely in one. She thinks that at some point she knows where to turn, but she's not found any help anywhere, no matter where she has been. And so there's some things about this passage that I want you to see today, and sort of a way, I guess, to break this down, and really just talking about her condition, first of all. The Bible says that her condition was worsening. It was worsening. If you remember back in verse number 26, it says that not only had she not gotten better, but that verse finishes by saying that she grew worse. Worse than she had been. And we learned in the previous verse that she had had this condition for 12 years. For 12 years, she had been suffering with this flow of blood. For 12 years, she had hurt. For 12 years, she had suffered. And now the time of her suffering has come to a point of climax, a point to where she cannot take it anymore, and a point to where Jesus will eventually take it away. I want you to see some things about her. First of all, she was diseased. She was diseased. In fact, there's a couple of times in this passage where it's referred to as an affliction, like in verse number 29. She was healed of the affliction. The word that Mark uses there is a word which means to whip. To whip. In other words, this disease had whipped her over and over and over again, sapping her of all of her strength, sapping her of her hope, sapping her of her help, sapping her of her strength, sapping her of her relationships, sapping her probably of motherhood, sapping her of social connections, sapping her even of the ability to go to the temple and worship along with her friends or anybody else. Her disease had been crippling to her. Some have said that this passage really is an analogy for sin. I think it's really a real woman's life with a real woman's problem. But at the same time, you can make some analogies towards sin, can't you? Sin is worse than just simply a disease, but it does afflict us, and it whips us, and it gets us to a point to where we will lose everything if we do not come to grips with it. She was diseased, but I also want you to see today that she was desperate. She was desperate. It says there in verse number 26 that she had suffered many things from many physicians. In other words, she had been to all the doctors that she knew of. If somebody said, well, I've been to Dr. So-and-so, and Dr. So-and-so helped me, I think he might be able to help you too. Boy, she'd make herself an appointment. She'd go see him. She'd be disappointed in the end, but anytime anybody suggested a doctor, apparently she went to go see him. I bet you that there were some folks there that, just like we've got some folks here, that they, you know, we are doctors, right? And so we come to a point of simply of saying, I know what you need, and we get up with this home remedy. I believe she'd try any home remedy, anything that she could to find some kind of relief. She was going to try it. But did you notice something here with me? No wonder her conditioning is worsening, because even when she went to the doctors themselves, it says that she had suffered not just with the flow of blood, but she suffered many things from many physicians. Even those doctor visits were painful. Even those doctor visits took their toll on her. But she was desperate. Even if the last doctor hurt her beyond imagination, she was still willing to go and try the next doctor. But it comes a point to where those doctors run out. You recognize that there's not any hope. By the way, if this is an analogy for sin, we treat it the same way, don't we? We try everything that we know to get rid of our own sin. We try to do better. We try to make up for things. We try to go above board and pay back in restitution more than we had ever taken from somebody else. Reality is that none of those options are going to bring real healing to the human heart. Not one. Just going to church more often is not going to make you better. Just trying to do better is not going to make you better. Trying to live a Christian life is not going to make you better. Having someone pat you on the back and tell you, boy, you're doing a great job, it's not going to make you better. The only cure for the human heart, the only cure for the human condition, the only cure for sin is Jesus Himself. Will you be desperate enough to try Him? I remember, I don't remember who it was. It's probably been more than one of you. Somebody said that they went to the doctor and their back was hurting and said, you know, I really need to get something done about my back. I mean, my back hurts so bad, I hurt all over, you know. And the doctor said, well, what you need then is surgery. We need to fuse those bones together. And no, no thank you. I don't want that kind of surgery. To which the doctor replied, when you hurt bad enough, then you will. Anybody ever heard that before? That's kind of where we are. I don't want you to mess with me. I don't want to go into surgery. I don't want to have that medicine. I don't want the cure. But when I hurt bad enough, then I'll finally go. This lady hurts bad enough. She is diseased. She is desperate. But I also want you to see in this passage that she is destitute. She is destitute. There in the middle of verse number 26, she had spent all that she had and was no better. She spent everything. On every doctor's visit, no insurance. I kind of want to say hallelujah to that, tell you the truth. But no insurance. You know, every time the mailman comes by, he brings her yet another bill. Every home remedy comes with some kind of a cost. Everywhere she turned, she had given up everything that she had just simply to try to feel better. Now she has nowhere to turn, and she has no resources to rely on, even if she had somewhere to turn. It's helpless. It is hopeless, isn't it? What do you do? When you've come to the end, you've done plan A and plan B, you've gone past plan Z, and there are no more plans. You don't have any more clues about what you're going to do. You don't know anybody else to call on. I mean, everybody that you've asked have offered some kind of an advice, but it just hasn't panned out. What do you do? Would you dare? Would you dare to take your problems to Jesus? He says, cast all your care upon me. Why? Because he cares for us. Cast those things upon him. Would we dare to become so desperate that we would turn to him? Know this, if you have not turned to Christ, for whatever it is, if it's for your initial sin problem, if it's something that you're dealing with, struggling with, if it's a family relationship, if it's any problem that you have, if you're not willing to turn to Jesus, then you, just like this woman, your condition is worsening. At least she recognizes it. Many of us, our condition is worsening and we don't know it yet. We don't know how bad off we are. Turn to the Lord. He's got every answer that you'll ever need. And he does for you and he does for this woman. Although her condition was worsening, her cure was whole. Her cure was whole. You see, Jesus is going to heal her. And like every other time, when Jesus heals, he heals all the way. He doesn't just make you a little better. He makes you whole. See, it would be one thing to heal you in your body and still let your mind rot away. It would be one thing to heal you in your body and let your emotions not catch up just yet. It would be one thing to heal you in your body and allow your spirit to stay far removed from God. But God heals us thoroughly. He heals us wholly. And in every way, I want you to see how it takes place. Look with me there in verse number 27. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. And then she touched his garment, and this was her reasoning in verse number 28. For she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Let me ask you this, where did she get that idea? Where in the world did she ever come up with an idea that if I could just touch his clothes, then I would be made better? Well, there was some belief, there was some thought that with those priests and with those rabbis, you know, that their clothes themselves made them. Their clothes really were an extension of who they are. And so even just that hem of his garment, if she could just touch that, then maybe there would be some power there. But if she's been to every doctor imaginable, why would she think, not just his clothes, but why would she think that Jesus could help her? If the doctors can't help her, why would Jesus be able to help her? The answer is in verse number 27. Where did she get the idea? When she heard about Jesus. Somebody told her what Jesus was doing. Somebody told her how he had healed others. Somebody had told her about the message of the gospel that he shared. Somebody had told her about the baptism with which he was baptizing. Somebody had told her that he was the Messiah. Somebody had told her that he was the Word sent down from heaven and taken up human flesh. Somebody told her, and she believed it. She trusted Jesus. That's your first step that's here. In this cure coming to her, she simply trusted Jesus. Now, whether she said those words of verse number 28 out loud or if she just simply said them to herself, her way of thinking, if I could just touch his clothes, I'll be made well. She trusted that he could do that. What no other doctor could do, what no other program could do, what no other medication could do, Jesus could do with just a touch and just even the touch of the hem of his garment. Somebody had to tell her. Somebody does, don't they? Your neighbors, your friends, your family members. Listen, if they're going to trust Jesus, somebody's got to tell them. Somebody's got to tell them what wonderful things that he has done for you. Just as we saw last week with the demoniac, Jesus told him, go home to your friends and tell them what wonderful things God has done for you. Tell them. They need to hear so they can believe. They need to believe so they can trust. They need to trust so they can call upon him themselves. Faith comes where? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to tell them in the same way that somebody told this lady. And she trusted him, surmising that what he had done for others, that he could do for her. So not only did she trust Jesus, she touched Jesus. In other words, she put her faith into action. She believed that if she could just touch him, that she would be made well, not because of the touch, but because of the miracle worker, because of him, because of who he was. And she acted on that. But did you notice this? She slipped in the back. She's a Baptist lady. Yep, for sure. She came in from behind him, snuck in through that crowd, and just reached out and touched the hem of his garment. As you read through the rest of the story, you know what she wants. She wants healing, and she believes it's going to come. And if I could just kind of reach through the crowd and grab that hem of his garment, you know, then he could just kind of keep going. I'll be made well. I can go on with the rest of my life. The story doesn't work that way, does it? But when she reached out and touched him, her faith became reality. Listen, real faith always reaches out. Real faith always acts. Real faith is not lodged in your head. Real faith is not even lodged in your heart. Real faith comes forth from your head, from your heart, to your hands. You've got to put those things into action. At that very moment when she reached out and touched the hem of his garment, there was a collision between her problem and his power. And that leads me to this third statement. Not only did she trust Jesus and touch Jesus, she was transformed by Jesus. She was transformed by him. I want you to notice in verses 29 and 30, in both of those verses, the word immediately is used. Immediately, she was made whole. Immediately. I want you to notice something with me about this transformation. Jesus did not put a holy Band-Aid on her problem, did he? It says the fountain of her blood was dried up. Your translation may even say the fountainhead of her flow had dried up. In other words, the very root of her problem, the very source of her problem. Jesus didn't just stop what was showing up on the outside. He saw the problem that was on the inside. The same thing's true in our own lives, especially as we continue this analogy about sin. He doesn't just reform your behavior. He doesn't save you so that you can act better. He transforms you from the inside, and it will show up on the outside. Listen, you say, well, I just don't know. I mean, I can't help the way I talk. Yes, you can. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If Jesus will get a hold of your heart, it will eventually show up in your speech. You say, well, I can't help how I act. No, the Bible says, out of the heart come, and he lists all of these other behaviors. Everything begins there. If you go to the fountain, if you go to the source, if you go to the very root and cleanse that, then the things that will come out of that will then be cleansed. She was completely transformed by him, and it was immediate. Immediately, that fountain dried up. Immediately, Jesus knew that that power had gone out of him. That may be a whole another subject for a whole different matter. But he knew, didn't he? Who touched my clothes? We're getting to another part. I want you to see something else with him. And not just her cure, but her confession. Her confession was wonderful. Her confession was wonderful. And it's something she didn't necessarily want. I think she did want to slip in the back of the crowd. She wanted to slip in and slip out. You know, I don't want to be seen. I just want to kind of come and I want to come in church. I want to sit in the back. I want to leave when I get through. I really don't want anybody to talk to me. I certainly don't want to ask them to ask me to do a job. You know, just kind of come in, go out, be done. Let me get on with my life. Didn't work that way. Not at all. I've told some of you back, Robert, the first Southern Baptist convention I ever went to was in Houston. And so me along with a group of my friends, we decided we'd go on Saturday and try to get there by Sunday afternoon with some of those activities began. And so we left Griffin, and we went all the way down to New Orleans, and we spent the night there in New Orleans. We're going to get up early that morning and go on to Houston for the convention. And so I got up first on that morning there in New Orleans, and nobody else was awake, and so I got up and got my shower, got dressed, put on my shorts. It's the late 80s, so my shorts are kind of like a belt. But anyway, you know, I put on my little shorts and put on my T-shirt and my Cincinnati Reds baseball cap. Some things have never changed. And I went out. I went to go find me a place where I could sit down, just read my Bible that morning, kind of have a quiet time. And I saw a church with people flooding into it. It's a missionary Baptist church. So I stopped somebody and I just asked them, you know, what's going on this morning? And they said, well, church, it's our early service. It's like 6:45 in the morning. And I thought, church? And she said, yeah, we start at 7. And I thought, hey, I could go to church, you know, and then I could go back and meet my friends. We could get on to Houston after that. Well, since it's a missionary Baptist church and just kind of the stereotype, I thought, you know, the church service is likely to go a little bit long, so I'll sit in the back, I'll slip in, I'll slip out. Now listen. It doesn't matter how short my shorts are. I am white, white, white all the way, glaring. Put on your sunglasses because you don't want to see that, you know? And so there's no way that I'm not going to stand out in this church. And so I sat in there and I sat in the back and thought, well, you know, if it does go long, I can at least leave. And they'll just talk about that rude white boy, you know, that came to visit them that day. It was marvelous. The music was so good, and it went on and went on and went on. And so finally, at about 10 minutes till 8, I thought, you know, I probably need to start thinking about getting back to the hotel. I didn't tell anybody I had left. You know, they're all still asleep. I just slipped out. When the pastor said, we want to recognize our visitors today. Now listen, when you come here, we have some guests that are with us today. I always tell you, just make yourself at home. You know, just make yourself at home. You know, we don't want to call you out, any of that. I don't want to be called out. And this is why. Because the pastor said, if you're a visitor today, stand up, tell us your name, where you're from, what church you go to, and the name of the pastor. And I thought, my gracious. Well, I can't just sit here. It's a humongous church. And so people were standing up all over the place. So I stood up in my spot, and it kind of worked its way around the room, and they told, and that was fine. And then they got to me, and I said, my name's Tim Jones, and I pastor the Highland Baptist Church just outside of Atlanta, Georgia. They started clapping. They didn't clap for anybody else. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd, you know? And the pastor said, brother pastor, come on to the front. Oh, mercy. My hair was red in those days, and my face was red that day. And I just thought, he can't see by past this pew. He doesn't know I'm wearing this little denim belt, you know? And I just said, no, thank you. And he said, no, come on to the front. And then a guy got up off the stage and come down the aisle like he's coming to get me. And so I thought, oh, man, he's going to make me pray in front of all these people. That's really what I thought. So I'm trying to work up my prayer in my head, you know. All right, I'm going to go up there, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to apologize for the way I'm dressed, you know, all that kind of stuff. He didn't want me to pray. Because I was a pastor, he decided he wanted to honor me by giving me a seat on the platform. So that guy that got up wasn't coming to get me, he was giving me his seat. I know those folks in that congregation thought, what is our pastor up to today? He brought us an audio visual. He brought us a visual aid this morning. What in the world is that guy doing up there? Man, I sat there. And finally, at 10:30, when the service was over, you know, I just apologized to the pastor. You know, I'm sorry. I'm not dressed right. And that's when he thumped me on my chest and told me, it don't matter what's on the outside, it matters what's on the inside. That's good stuff. But it just reminded me that when you try to sneak in, you don't want to be seen. You don't want God to mess with you that day. He's going to call you out. Right? There are too many times where folks have just kind of wanted to sneak around into the presence of God. And God gets a hold of them when they least expected it. And this lady's there. Maybe she's a little surprised, like we are. We're surprised sometimes when God answers our prayers. Maybe she's surprised that day to find herself healed, but she's ready to go. Look there in verse number 33, after Jesus, you know, what an incredible statement. There are parts of the Bible that are just funny. To me, this is one of them. When Jesus turns around and says, who touched my clothes? And the disciples say, really? Really? Who touched my clothes? You know, because there are people that are everywhere. But it reminds me of this. Number one, Jesus requires confession. He required that of her. And this woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, finally is ready to confess what it is that has happened to her and what she's done. Listen, Jesus requires our confession, requires for us to tell what he has done for us. He persisted when he said, you know, who touched my clothes? And the disciples said, what are you talking about? How can you say who touched my clothes? The next verse says that Jesus kept looking around until he found her. He's requiring this of her. May I tell you that he's requiring this of you? He's requiring this of you. The thing that kept me from giving my heart to Christ was thinking that I had to come down front and stand there and talk to the preacher and let the church know and all that stuff. That terrified me. I didn't want to do that. She is terrified and doesn't want to do that, but Jesus still requires it. Why? I think for three reasons. Let me give them to you quickly. Number one, it benefits you. It benefits you to rehearse your story, to tell your story, to tell your story so that you might in turn tell his story, to acknowledge what he has done in your life. Secondly, it benefits others. It benefits them to hear. It benefited her to hear. Now her story is going to benefit somebody else when they hear what Jesus can do. And then thirdly, it gives God glory. It gives God glory. Our public confession always does. In Psalm number 50, verse number 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. When he brings deliverance to your life, it glorifies him, and so our telling of it glorifies him as well. She said, this verse says, that she told him the whole truth, everything. Was she afraid? It says she was. Was she trembling? It says she was. Does that mean her voice was cracking? I think it probably did. Did she have the right words to say? I don't think so. Had she rehearsed what she was going to say? Obviously not. But she told the whole truth. And she was blessed because of it. By the way, let me tell you this. You cannot ever let your fear be an excuse not to tell somebody what God's done in your life. Hello. Never. Okay? It might be an ordeal, but it's also important. Finally, I want you to see that Jesus rewards confession. When you will step up to the plate, even in fear and trembling, and tell the whole truth, He will reward you. He rewarded her. Look at what He says in verse number 34. Daughter, by the way, it's the only time in your Bible where Jesus referred to somebody that way, even though He had many interactions with ladies. Daughter, your faith has made you well, or made you whole. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. This thing that has whipped you, then go your way. By the way, go in peace could just as well be translated, go into peace. She's not there yet, is she? She's not there yet. She's still fear and trembling. Go into peace. He'll give you peace. When I gave my heart to Christ, there weren't any fireworks. There wasn't anybody there to pat me on the back. There wasn't anybody there to tell me it was a good job or what I needed to do. But all I can tell you is this. I had an overwhelming sense of peace in my heart that for the very first time that I was really right with Him. It's important, isn't it? It's important for us to go through these stories. It's important for us to go through our stories. We used to sing this song. It is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. With arms wide open, He'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. So don't keep it a secret. Let's tell Him. You ready? Bow your head, close your eyes with me if you will. First of all, what has God done for you? What has He done for you? I know He's died on a cross for you. I know that He was raised from the dead. I know that He's given you His Spirit as a guarantee, as a seal of that commitment if you've given your heart to Him. I know He's done those things for you. But as I hear you share with me your stories, stories after stories after stories, there's so many things that God has done for you. You got yours? Then who do you want to tell? Is it somebody in your family? Is it a friend of yours, either that you've known for a long time or somebody that you've just met? Maybe that person is somebody that you see at work or at school every day. The Bible says that the disciples asked God for boldness that they might share His word. The Bible says He gave them boldness and then they started to share it. Why don't you ask Him for that? I know that there's some that are in here, though, that have never really given their heart to Christ. Would you deal with that today? All you got to do is yield your life to Him. Trust Him. You could just simply come and say, Tim, I want to give my heart to Christ. That's all. That's all you have to say. Maybe there's something that you're dealing with that you want me to pray with you about. I'll pray with you about anything you want to. Listen, you know you don't need me for that. You could come straight to this altar and just spend some time praying before the Lord. Maybe you want to bring somebody with you, somebody that'll pray with you. Right there where you are, do business with God today. You ready? Jesus, we come to You. Just like Peter said, we don't have anywhere else to go. We yield ourselves completely and thoroughly to You. And we want You to be glorified in our lives. We want You to be glorified in our actions. We want You to be glorified in our speech. We want You to be glorified in the thoughts of our heart. So, Father, I pray that You'll do that today for somebody. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.